God, as it is confessed and summarized by the Church in Lord's Day 26 and 27 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 26, we ask and answer, how does holy baptism signify and seal to you that the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross benefits you? In this way, Christ instituted his outward washing and give the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away the impurity of my soul, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means to receive forgiveness of sins from God through grace, because of Christ's blood poured out for us in a sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with the Spirit means to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that more and more we become dead to sin and lead a holy and blameless life. Where has Christ promised that he will wash us with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? Institution of baptism, where he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The promise is repeated for Scripture calls baptism the washing of rebirth and the washing away of sins. And Lord's Day 27, maybe ask and answer, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us that the blood and spirit of Christ remove our sins just as water takes away dirt from the body. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are truly cleansed from our sins spiritually, as we are bodily washed with water. Should infants too be baptized? Yes, infants as well as adults belong to God's covenant and congregation. Through Christ's blood, the redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit who works faith are promised to them no less than to adults. Therefore, by baptism, a sign of the covenant, they must be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Covenant by circumcision, in place of which baptism was instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon then, we are going to deal with our baptism. Baptism of both old and young, which includes the children, the little ones, our infants. Now, Lord's Day 26 and 27 summarize of what we believe with respect to our baptism. Our baptism. For we are not going to speak about some general topic. We are not going to give a few more or less nice thoughts about a certain matter. But the preaching, as always, has a specific address. It's directed to people, to you, and to me. In every service, then, the Lord directs himself to his children, and he does so as a faithful and gracious Father. That's how he revealed himself already at the hour of our baptism. So we may say, therefore, that our presence here is one of the fruits of our baptism. It is the divine care of our Heavenly Father which brought us to the church again. After all, he will provide us with every good thing, and does so specifically by speaking to us on Sunday in the church every week again. And at the back of that speaking, it is God's will to grant us his grace through Jesus Christ, and via this divine means will grant us everlasting life. He wants us to enter into the joy of our Lord, joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in a joy that bends all grief. So these services, beloved, are therefore in the center of our life. They form the heart of all the children of God. Let us then, with Lord's Day 26 and 27 as our text, as a summarizing statement about the scriptural doctrine of baptism, consider the sign of our baptism and also consider what it stands for. So we will then consider two things. First of all, we will consider the connection between the sign and the grace which it signified and sealed by it. And secondly, we will consider the baptism of the children of the congregation. My beloved, there is then a close connection between the sign of baptism and the grace that is signified by it. And that's no wonder, because we are dealing in baptism with the sign of the covenant. The sign of baptism is water, ordinary water, water with which we use to wash ourselves. Indeed, water washes us clean. And that's how also baptism signifies and demonstrates that we are washed. No, not from the dirt of our body, but from our sins, our transgressions of God's law. And that comes about through the blood of Christ. For his blood, which he shed for us on that historical cross just outside Jerusalem, cleanses us. Cleanses us from all our sins, from our original sin, as well as from our daily actual sins. We have done these two things, that water of baptism and the cleansing through Christ's blood, that is, the complete forgiveness of our sins. And that compels us then to ask, what is the connection between those two? What does that water of baptism do? Or doesn't that water do anything? Mean anything? Or it's true that there are people who are not bothered by such questions. They simply say, of course, that outward water is not itself the washing away of sin. For what is an outward external sign? However, let us go back of what we confess with Lord's Day 26, where we confess that we are washed with Christ's blood and spirit from all our sins, as certainly as we are washed with the water of baptism. Do you see how we as church have put it there? That water of baptism was administered to me. Be it little or much. Anyway, it came over me. Of that there is no doubt. And, beloved, if that is certain, then it is also certain that my sins are forgiven. Then also that does not need to be doubted anymore. That external sign is there, that washing with water, and as a result, it's also certain of that invisible matter. The forgiveness of sins, that is there then as well. Our sins are forgiven us. It tells us that we are righteous in Christ before God. And beloved, if that's the case, that baptism and the forgiveness of sins are so closely connected with each other, then indeed the question might arise, does this outward washing with water itself then wash away sin? And then we have learned to answer, of course not. For we speak here the language of faith. Of faith. As believers, we know that God has established his covenant with us. That God has given his promises in that covenant. In that special relationship that he has established. And one of the greatest promises is in that covenant that he forgives our sins. That all our sins are forgiven us. That is, when we use our baptism. That is, when we respond to it in faith, believing that God himself has pledged himself through that forgiveness of sins with the establishment of his covenant of grace. And it is specifically that sacramental sign of baptism, that water, that directs us to that forgiveness of sins. It is that water that tells us anew, every time again, confirms it, convinces us that God really means when he says that he will not deal with us according to our sins, deal with us according to our transgressions. So to a child of the Lord, therefore, it is the one as well as the other. The sign in the baptism, that water, is most meaningful in that it points to the cleansing from all our sins. So when we work with our baptism, beloved, if we work it in that way, and that's the only way, then we are also protected against all kinds of confusing theories. For example, the theory of like presumptive regeneration, a theory on baptism that wants to explain everything from out of God's election. We are also not going to philosophize about this matter in a scholastic manner, about what someone might have in his baptism. We are not going to speak about it in an abstract way. No, we have learned to speak about it with joy, about the fact that we are baptized, all of us, and that we also then have the promise of the complete cleansing from all our sins through the blood and spirit of Christ. And we are happy that baptism every time underscores that living relationship between Christ, our risen Lord, and us as we are sitting here. It is clear then that our baptism and the forgiveness of sins are inseparable. That ought to be clear. And if it is, then we can move on. For we should also know again that the Church of Rome has laid a simple connection between the sign and what it signifies, a connection which is refuted in answer 72 of our confession. For they made of this water in baptism something magical. Through the water in baptism, grace is actually poured out onto the one being baptized. For to them, the connection between the sign and what it signifies does not lie in God's covenant self-obligation, that he obliged himself to promise us something with that water. Nay, they do not understand the significance of the covenant, and therefore they seek a different connection. The significance of baptism, according to them, is also in that water itself. Our sins are not forgiven because God promises us this in his covenant, but because the priest pours the water of baptism over that child. The water itself does it. And the Church of Rome, therefore, underscores the importance of the administration by a priest. That is the real baptism, according to them. That grace is poured out, infused into the person baptized because of that administration by the priest. But our confession clearly refutes this magical use of water when it says that only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all our sins. Because only God makes use of that blood and Christ and Spirit of Christ as he sees fit. And there was never any man, nor will there ever be a man, who has control over such heavenly gifts, and certainly not a priest or a clergyman. And therefore we must never have the idea with the sacraments which serve to confirm God's covenant promises, as if man could rob God of his sovereignty, of his sovereign good pleasure, and take then this divine grace into human hands, and for us then to dispense of it as we see fit. Well, beloved, in that way, in that human way, no one will find certainty of salvation. To such people, the sign and seal of baptism will then become a secondary matter. And then they will come with their own standards by which to judge whether one is known to the Lord or not. But when we, in contrast, are called to confront those poor people with the fact that our certainty lies in the covenant of the Lord, and we tell them that baptism is there to confirm it, then we must tell them that God, who has established a covenant and who has given baptism as a sign and seal of that covenant, is always dependable, so different from us human beings, that God can always be trusted in what he says and what he promises, and that therefore we'll never become lost because we are not able to trust his covenant and his seal. But we will only become lost because we ourselves refused neglected or rejected that covenant and its seal, its divine seal, and instead concentrate perhaps on inner voices or on special revelations or on the need for an extraordinary conversion testimonials, so that you would be able to tell the time, the place, and the manner of this instantaneous conversion. Now, beloved, what we have with such people, also with the Church of Rome, is enmity. Enmity against that revealed truth of God, as we have it from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. Their baptism is not only a sign, a visible symbol of the cleansing from all our sins, it is also a seal. Baptism gives us a divine pledge, a pledge that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are outwardly washed with water. That tells us that we can depend on it because it comes from a sovereign God. And with my baptism, he promises something. And therefore, I can believe it. Can believe that my sins are truly forgiven me, for I am baptized. God has given his divine pledge. On that I can put my trust. Yeah, that we will believe, beloved. And that is what we as children have to learn. Also when we grow up, that has to be taught also by the parents, the significance of that relationship that God has established with us and our children. And that's how we know how to know divine love that comes our way, as it is expressed with every baptism. Divine love that tells us that he has bound himself to us in a specific way. In the covenant, beloved, God obliges himself, commits himself to channel, to clearly demonstrate his love. That's what he does in baptism. Manifests his love towards us, his people. And it's a clear, visible proof that he does. And that's the reason why that mystical attitude is found in many a church. An attitude that tends to wait for the moment of intense spiritual ecstasy. And which suggests that God himself, then to the one and then to the other, is completely beside the mark. Altogether wrong. And has nothing anymore to do with the gospel, the good news, as it is expressed with baptism. That we belong to God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And beloved, you're God. Our God's love is not arbitrary. And neither is his grace dispensed arbitrarily. No, not at all. Fortunately not. We truly can rely on what God promises with our baptism. We can always go back on what he has promised, where he has pledged us his grace, that undeserved favor to us sinners. And we are all times able to plead on the basis of our baptism. Also, when we do not see a way out of the situation in which we brought ourselves, also when we are burdened by terrible sins, then we still may plead on what God himself has pledged at our baptism. Yeah, we are even in fact called to remind God of what he has said there and then at our baptism. That is, I am your gracious God. I am your heavenly Father. For that's a divine truth that's indisputable. For we do have a God, beloved, who is faithful. We do have a God in whom there is no deceit. The word of the Lord, and also that word which the Lord our God spoke to us personally, it will stand forever. It will abide forever. God has bound himself to you, beloved. The God who spoke and the world appeared out of nothing. The God who spoke and there it was. The God who is great in majesty and power. Now he has come down. Stooped down to you. He has seen you. And he addressed you. And he assured you of his love. Now that he loves you and grants you his grace. Beloved, that's the first thing we need in our life. Grace. a grace that is sufficient under all circumstances. And then you get it. What do you get? The complete forgiveness of sins. Yes, just as surely as that water of baptism was sprinkled on your forehead. And that counts for you, yeah, as well as for me, for each and every one of us. We do therefore, do not approach this revealed matter from out of God's secret election. We do not speak either in generalities in connection with our baptism, no, not at all. Because the point is that baptism should mean something for each one of us. Just as we are sitting here, old and young. And that's the reason why we already begin with speaking about our baptism, of us all. Through which we may know for a certain fact that this great God of heaven and earth has established an eternal covenant of grace with us. At this point, we want to press home even more when we are going to speak about infant baptism, the baptism of the children of the congregation. A very strange phenomenon, some say. The Baptists, Anabaptists, they say those children know of nothing. They are not able to discern what is right and wrong, are unable to ask for baptism, unable to neglect or reject baptism even. They just have to accept it, or rather, to receive it. For what do we know about those children and their future? Would it then not be much wiser, they say, to wait until the day that such a person professes his faith and himself then clearly demonstrates that he knows and acknowledges Christ as the only Savior, and that he is therefore minded to serve his King Christ with the whole of his life? Don't you have more security in that way? Indeed, beloved, for the flesh you do. The flesh seeks its security with or within men. But, beloved, faith does not. Not in all eternity. Faith says God has established his covenant with the believers and their children. That means that the youngest baby, the smallest toddler among us, are people with whom God has established his covenant, whom he adopts as his very own children, of whom the Lord Jesus has said, "For to such belong the kingdom of God." For to our children, including the very smallest, is the promise that they are sanctified, set apart in Jesus Christ, yet together with the parents, logically. That's how it has always been. All the way from Adam, and confirmed with Abraham, just as we have read from Genesis 17. And therefore we may highly evaluate, consider of great worth, all those solemn declarations of adults when they come with their children, present them for baptism, of how important that is to have that outward sign tell us that there is the complete forgiveness of all our sins, and that is then our children, those infants as they grow up, receive the certainty of faith. Now we may sometimes go by the solemn declarations as they are given with our professions of faith. Declarations are important, but of course the assurance and certainty, firmness and security, they do not come from us with all our solemn declarations, but only God can give them. The God who promises. And he promises certainly something with baptism, with our baptism. And that's why, beloved, we want to keep on listening to what God has said in his covenant at the baptism of us and our children. And then we should not come with, "And what about that child then? And then that one? Don't you see them turning away from the Lord?" Now indeed, beloved, we do not close our eyes to those sad facts of life. They give us a lot of difficulties, not only because of the sadness, but also of the questions involved. But, beloved, this may not take away, may never take away, the assurance, the certainty of the truth of God's promises, which in Christ Jesus are now yes and amen. His word is true. With him there is no change and shadow of doubt. The words once spoken at our baptism are indisputable and completely reliable. There is nothing that can alter that fact. And therefore we do not let experience teach us here, but that majestic revelation of our God. No human feelings, but divine facts will be the guide in our life. Yeah, beloved, what a tremendous promise is that. I will be your God and that of your children. And that promise takes hold of you. It covers your whole life. You just cannot get away from it. Your whole life is confronted with that covenant that God came to establish, that covenant with its promise and demand. The demand to believe. That's what we have to do. We have to believe. Believe also in the midst of unbelief. Believe in the midst of great sorrow. Also when covenant children go their self-chosen ways. And we maintain that God is faithful. He will not go back on his word. And there will be a future also then for our churches. So when our children begin to live from out of their baptism. That's what we need to do. We may never forget our baptism. We always live with our baptism in mind. As to what God has said here with us, each and every one of us. For that baptism must be understood and then it must be experienced. That baptism must cover the whole of our life. We must take good hold of it. That baptism, day in and day out, must be seen as a joyous, glorious reality that this great, almighty and merciful God has come to establish a covenant of grace with us. Yeah, with us. Small, weak, and sinful people that we are. That he promises us, mere men, the complete forgiveness of all our sins. That he promises a life that will last forever. So, beloved of the Lord, it is this promise that surrounds us and our children. Now, including the difficult ones. It's true. They cannot pull themselves up by the faith of others. We cannot share or give our faith. We have nothing to offer in ourselves. But we do maintain, nevertheless, especially to those who go astray, both old and young, God is faithful. His covenant is firm. And he is mindful of his covenant forever. Mindful of his word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. And therefore, beloved of the Lord, believe his word. Believe his promises. Receive your baptism. Use your baptism in faith. For then you will have the certainty of salvation. Amen.